Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Well, let's get into the Word a little bit this morning. My desire is that the Lord would just minister to your hearts this morning. Some of you come with different degrees of need and different degrees of desire for God to move in your heart in a powerful way. And so I think we've already had some great worship that has taken us to that place at the throne where we have an opportunity to let the Lord speak to our hearts and do something inside of us. If you come to the house of God for any other reason than that, some other agenda, some other purpose, to hang out, fellowship, whatever, I mean, it's a good place to do that. But you're going to go away missing what God may have intended for you to experience or hear from Him or His Word. So often we go through everyday life throughout the week begging God to speak to us. Lord, what in the world do I do here? Help me make this decision, and all the things that everybody goes through throughout the week. And there's some method behind God's madness, and I think some of it you'll see in is pretty interesting, and it's in the book of John. I want to read for you in the sixth chapter of the book of John. I don't have time to read all of this. It covers a whole lot of scripture, and I'll probably miss some of the ones that I really wanted to impact you with or emphasize for you this morning. But there's something that we need to recognize about being a Christian. We well know that we're living in an increasingly antagonistic world and culture. You can hear on the news how Christians are being martyred for Christ in various other countries. We haven't necessarily come that close yet in America. I don't have any deep insight or prophecy to give you concerning what's going to happen in America, but if trends continue the way they are going, the controversies that Jesus Christ initiated with His ministry, you and I are going to experience some of those things. One of the things that we need to recognize as Christians is that we fight not against flesh and blood, you know. There's a thing that my wife and I frequently come in contact or become aware of in church work over the years that we've been here and in other churches that we have been participants in. We've discovered that there are certain spirits. I know the pastor's gone wacky now talking about spirits. But there are demonic forces that work against the work of God. Is everybody kind of in agreement with that? You may have your different concepts with that, but for the most part, the enemy is a very good strategist. He knows how to rock the boat. He knows how to rock your life. Amen? The enemy ever rocked your life a couple of times? I'm sure he has. And fortunately, we have a Savior who knows how to calm the sea and steady the boat. But he's a great strategist. He knows just when to push your buttons. He knows just when to put somebody in your way. He knows just when to send the right spirit to be an antagonist or just kind of upset the apple cart, or maybe even cause you to sin. Hopefully it doesn't go that far, but the enemy is a great strategist, and he studies his opponents, and he studies you well. He knows much about you that you have probably forgotten about yourself. But isn't it interesting that sometimes you'll be plodding along and difficulties arise, and then suddenly something from your past will flare up in your mind, and you think that's just coincidental, but it has a direct link to what you might be experiencing. Do you ever wonder why those thoughts and those ideas come to your mind? It's because the enemy knows you. He's studied you, and he has a strategy to defeat you as a Christian. At the very minimum, the enemy wants to make you ineffective as a Christian. You can go on and go to church, but if you don't influence other people, that's okay. As long as he can keep you tamed down and just somebody that goes and enjoys a few songs and leaves the church uninspired, unmoved, challenged, then he's happy. He's done half of his job, because people that are not motivated by worship and the Word of God and the love of Christ generally are ineffective outside the church. It's great that we come to the house of God and fellowship with one another, amen? And we encourage one another, and that's part of what we do. But if that does not translate into life change outside this building, then we're missing part of what God is really trying to accomplish with His Word in our lives, amen? He's always trying to teach us. He's always trying to inspire us. He's always trying to encourage us. And he's always trying to scare you to death. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, remember the last time your neighbor came by and he started talking about you going to church and you just kind of scared to death to tell him that, yeah, I'm a full-blown, fire-breathing Christian, huh? How many of you have experienced that? Yeah, so God tries to scare you to death now and then just to get some kind of reaction out of you. Amen? And me, I'm included in the same boat. But what I find very interesting is that God has always, I don't know if he's enjoyed it, but I get the impression as I read the scripture that Jesus certainly did enjoy being the center of controversy. And he was very much the center of controversy. Obviously, he's stepping in as the Messiah of the Jewish people into a culture that was extremely legalistic. Does anybody know what that means? If I say legalistic, everybody kind of know what I mean. It's kind of like when you go to church and people in the church expect you to dress the same as they dress. Talk like they talk, believe what they believe, wear what they wear, all that kind of stuff, and don't go where they don't go, and don't do what they don't do. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's legalism to me. Now, legalism is rooted in truth. The problem is it has been exploited by weaknesses of men, people. We tend to exploit those things to make ourselves feel good, make ourselves feel better before God, make us feel better than the other person because we live better than they do. You follow what I mean? In comparison, kind of thing. And so, steeped in great legalism, Jesus steps onto the scene. And the Gospel of John has a different approach than the other Gospels. In fact, all theologians approach the Gospel of John as being completely different than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels are sort of by genealogy, by time, you know, that it's pretty much a sequence of the life and the ministry of Christ. But when you come to John, he doesn't even attempt to tell you about his birth and his heritage and his right to the throne of David and all those things. Why? Because John's approach is to tell you what the true meaning of Christ's purpose was. Why did he really come here? And part of coming to a world that's antagonistic to who you are and what you're teaching and does not agree with you because they're so steeped in legalism that they can't see beyond the rules to realize that God really doesn't care. I mean, he cares about how you live and that you need to live right and all that, but the rules aren't as important as just loving you and you loving him. That's the real central theme of the Gospel of John, and he emphasizes that in his own personal relationship with Jesus, because when John describes himself and the relationship with Jesus, how does he describe himself? He's the one who laid his head on the bosom of the Lord at the Last Supper. That's a pretty endearing, pretty personal, pretty loving relationship, wouldn't you think? And the fact that John, of course, becomes the one that of the disciples that dies a natural death. He's the only one that wasn't martyred. Oh, not that they did not try to attempt that. They finally couldn't kill him. The tradition tells us they tried to boil him in oil and all kinds of things. But finally, they exiled him to this island where then God does a greater thing. Now, that's an important note I want you to put down. Whenever you go through things in life that God is taking you through, you may not think God's involved whatsoever. You may just think life has dealt you a cruel hand and you're just living out all these hard times. But the truth of the matter is, if you're a Christian, God has not left you nor forsaken you. He's allowing you to go through things, difficult as it may be, because when you get exiled over here on the Isle of Patmos, when you're out here seemingly all by yourself, no one else is supporting you, all of your friends, your Christian friends and whatever are off somewhere else, and you're out on an island all by yourself, sometimes that's where God wants you to be so he can reveal to you some of the greatest things, in fact, that not only will affect you, but will affect the whole world. And you can't read the book of Revelation and not realize that it is affecting the whole world. And so when you begin to think that you're put on a shelf or you've been exiled and you're not useful to God anymore, I want you to understand God still wants to use you to be a light, to be a controversy, to be a challenge to a dark world. A world that desperately needs light, but every time the light is shown upon them, they scurry for darkness because they don't like the light, because it exposes them for what they are. Amen? And so, regardless of all the sinful things that we can get involved in as far as our life and our lifestyle, those things really are not as relevant a point as far as God is concerned, because you see, once God forgives you, all those things are washed away. Does that make sense to you? And so God is concerned. He wants people to live right. I think the judgment comes upon our land because we've killed 53 million babies. I think judgment has come upon us. And I think, we've got such free and godless living going on. And yet, Jesus spent very little time telling people what was wrong with them. He spent a whole lot of time telling people that he was sent by God to present them a message of hope and encouragement and the ability to have the power to overcome your drives, your passions, your lusts, your whatever, that through him you can actually live a good, wholesome life and that he'll help you live that life. But be warned, living that life is going to be a controversy. Your neighbor is going to criticize you. He's going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to point out everything that's wrong with you. Because your light exposes darkness to what it really is. And darkness is nothing more than absence of the light. Absence of Jesus Christ. Absence of God's word. Absence of God's desire and love and passion and grace for us. And so when we look at the rest of the world, we've got to never forget. We must never forget the fact that we were once in darkness. Amen? And that God, for some unfathomable reason, sent the Spirit down into the darkness and sought you out and revealed Jesus Christ to you. And in that process, you became a whole brand new person, no longer living in the light. Oh yeah, you have the tendency to want to scurry back there. That's our nature. But thank God for the light that keeps reminding us, no, you're no longer in the darkness. You now walk in the light that I have given you and the light I have revealed to you. With that in mind, I want to read some scripture to you because, and this scripture can be disturbing. It can be disturbing to a couple of people or situations in people's lives. It can be disturbing to the person who made a commitment to Jesus Christ early in their life, and then the cares of life, the pursuit of life, pursuit of, home and all the American dream kind of thing. You lost sight of Christ because some of these things made demands on you and you felt like, I can't go to church because I got to get this caught up and next week I'll go. And all those kinds of things that we use to rationalize the fact that simply we have grown cold in our soul and we have not kept our flame and our light burning. And therefore, our relationship with the Lord is just kind of turned into a superficial acquaintance rather than a deep, passionate love for your great Lord and Savior. Amen. Does that make sense? The other one is that someone who has started following Jesus similarly, and something that Christ has asked them to do, or something that Christ has spoken to them, or maybe something a pastor or a preacher or a Christian has said to them is too hard for them to take. Therefore, they stop following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God help the individual that says something to hurt somebody on purpose. But if God uses someone to speak to your heart and it convicts you of something in your life that God wants to get out of your life, that's God's way of getting things that he doesn't like in your life out of your life. He uses people to encourage you, to speak to you, not to criticize you. Jesus spent no time condemning or criticizing people. You understand that, don't you? His ministry is to build a relationship between you and himself, and ultimately, of course, the Father. Let me get to the scripture so all of this doesn't sound like I'm just spouting off something. I want to show you some scripture that's very important, and then I want to give you some of the context before and after, because in them holds some very deep encouragement, some very deep, wonderful places to go spiritually and experience. You know, I think every once in a while you need to just go to that spiritual place. Remember that cartoon movie thing called Finding Nemo? I always have great illustrations, don't I? And you remember when they were in the dentist's office and he's in that tank and they were trying to, you know, get the doctor to get them all out of there to help the Nemo escape and, you know, go back home and all that kind of. And you remember when they got so scared when that girl and the starfish is stuck to the side of that, and he's saying to himself, "Go to the happy place. Go to the happy place." You remember that? I'm not giving it to you accurately, verbatim, but you caught the idea. Every once in a while, as a Christian, you need to go to your happy place and realize that Jesus meets you there. He goes through things with you when it's difficult, but he also likes to meet you there in that happy place where you can set those other things aside. Not that they go away or you're just denying them or none of that kind of thing, but to go to a place where you can just spiritually block everything out for just a little while. Amen? Because seriously, every day becomes a challenge for you to decide, am I going to follow Jesus today or am I not? And I want to show you the scripture. If you'll turn to the sixth chapter of John, very interesting scripture to me. And it can, be disturbing to a couple of people, but I want to encourage even those people this morning with what I think Jesus Christ and John is recording for us to kind of catch. And you know, John really hits it right. Jesus did so many things, taught so many things, that if you were to write it all down, there's not enough books in the world to contain it. But thank God he preserved some of these incidents in the scripture so that you can identify with some of the people here. Maybe you've been legalistic. Maybe you've been an antagonist. Maybe you've said something to hurt somebody. I don't know. Or maybe you've been the recipient of all those things. Either way, some of this should be encouraging to you this morning. Let me turn or direct your attention to the 66th verse, soul-shaking, spirit-challenging scripture. And then I'm going to give you some of the background that leads up to this in just a moment. But John records this for us. And from that time, many of his disciples went back. That's disturbing to me. That frightens me to the point of thinking, dear God, don't ever let me go back. I know what I was. I know where I was. I know what I was experiencing. Not healthy. Not good. Not a happy place. and I don't, dear God, I don't want to go back. But there's some things that I want to share with you that will encourage you, I think. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's a tragic verse. That is just a sad verse to even hear about. But listen to what else happens and what Jesus says. Then said Jesus unto his 12. Now, this is very important. This is what Jesus said unto the 12. So Judas is there. Will ye also go away? You remember the scripture now, don't you? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says something else that is relative, but not a whole lot relative to what I want to share with you, but except for one part of that. Jesus answered and said, have I not chosen you 12? No, by the way, one of you is a devil. Remember how I began to speak to you a moment ago that there are many times spirits that are strategically challenging your walk with Christ? There are times when there in church work, I wanted to give you all this to bring to this point. There are times when there are spirits that come amongst us and try to distract us, try to get our mind and eyes off the Lord. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I getting too spiritual for you this morning to talk about that? Frankly, it happens not only in church, but it happens in your personal life. And probably more devastatingly in your personal life, or at least it is a greater threat in your personal life than maybe in a church. It can be detrimental to a church if it's allowed to grow and divide. Then churches can be divided. People can be pitted against each other. People leave churches and all that. You know what, church splits and all. Everybody knows that? Okay. It can be more challenging and more threatening to your personal life. Because at least in the church setting, you've got other people to encourage you. You can go to other people for advice. You can go to Christians that you know are solid Christians that have been living the faith a long time and have gone to battle many times and have been through a whole lot. And you can go to them and they can encourage you and build you up in the faith and get your faith and your focus on track. They can do that. But if you're out there by yourself, it's pretty tough to keep the faith. Amen? Keep on focus, keep on task and on direction. And so when spirits come, it's very important that you have got the fortitude and the power in you, Christ in you, to be able to face those challenges and cause the enemy to flee. How do you cause the enemy to flee? What do you do, Pastor, to cause the enemy to flee? Well, running to your Bible to read your Bible is probably a good idea. It's probably not going to make him flee. It'll take you too long to find in the scripture what it is to say to him to cause him to flee. So God made it easier for you. He said, just resist him. Hello? Just resist the spirit, resist the devil, don't listen to him, don't let him influence you, don't let him impact you, don't let him throw challenges to you, don't let any influence happen to you there. Just resist him. And it isn't a great battle, it isn't a great chess game in your mind, it's just resist. The Bible says the devil must flee from you. Now, what's that all got to do with you? I think the devil is in the details. One of them is the devil. What does he say? I'm going to get this last point in for you so you'll know where I'm going eventually here. Have I not told you? And one of you is the devil. And then John explains, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He's the one that was going to betray him. Christ already knew that. Up here in the 66th verse, the verse that I emphasized and I think is kind of the hinge pin of this word this morning. It comes about to me, and I think to those of you that have served the Lord a long time, and I don't want to get too philosophical here and get off into dreamland and you can't keep up with where I'm going, because when I get out there in space somewhere, some of you may never be able to go where I have gone. You know what I'm saying? And so I want to be very careful that I don't get too stretchy out here in my mind, but to me, when I read the scriptures prior to this that leads up to these people leaving Christ and no longer walking with him, it's one thing to leave him and come back. That's a workable thing. But to leave him and no longer walk with him means that you've left him and you've decided I'm never walking with him again. And you make that decision, frankly, you do. It's not something that happens to you. The devil takes your salvation from you. You don't lose your salvation by I might lose my keys. You don't lose salvation that way. You lose salvation by determinately walking away from Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when I read these scriptures, I wonder to myself, how could it be that anybody would be upset about what Jesus is talking about? And you don't have time, and I don't have time to read it all to you, so just let me kind of give you the gist of this. Jesus is using an analogy, a metaphor, an illustration of who he is. He is sent by God. Now, that by itself disturbs a lot of people, being sent by God. There's a lot of people out there that don't believe in God, and they don't believe in anybody being sent by God. They don't believe anybody's got the anointing. They don't believe that preachers are anything other than guys that bilk people out of money in a formal set. And so there are people who are going to challenge anything that is spiritual whatsoever. But Jesus is using this metaphor describing that he's the bread of life. Now, hey, I'm not a real genius, but that doesn't sound very threatening to me. But as he goes on and they ask questions and there's people there that are legalistic and they're challenging Christ as who he is, and he's claiming to be sent by God, and you know, I'm the bread from heaven, and he ties his ministry into the ministry. You remember Moses? Remember when they all got snake bit? And they all had to raise up the snake on a staff, and anybody looked on it got healed, anybody didn't died. Remember that story? He links himself to that staff of salvation. And I think there's a whole lot of depth to that, because Jesus was lifted up on a staff. And anybody who looks upon him will have eternal life. Amen? So he is the bread of life. He is the sustenance that came to the children of Israel. He's the sustenance that comes to you and I and feeds our soul. Every time we gather together, he's feeding us. And so it's not a big controversial thing, except for those who are legalistic. Those spirits that don't want the light to shine fight against this. He does it in your personal life. He does it in church life. But here's what's interesting. He goes on to say, yeah, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. I think that is a link to his future being raised. I think that's a link to him giving his body and his blood for you and I. I think that's what he's talking about. And so he's telling him, look, if you don't consume me, not literally, but if you don't consume me spiritually, if you don't assimilate me into your life spiritually, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no part of me and you'll have no eternal life, because this is who the Father sent and this is the way you get to the Father. It's not real rocket science. What's so challenging and hard about that? I don't think that's very difficult. But he goes on to make it personal. Personal. And there's a statement that is written by John here earlier than verse 66. I don't have time to look at the exact verse, but Jesus says something like, or John explains about Jesus Christ. He said, for the Lord already knew those who were going to leave him and no longer walk with him. For the Lord already knew who they were. And he knew that they would betray him. That's interesting to me, because not only is he tying himself and his ministry to the heritage of the Old Testament, which validates his ministry and proves that he's the Messiah. Why? Well, because he raises people from the dead. He heals blinded eyes. He does miracles. In fact, you know, if you continue to read past this into the next chapter, you get some real insight, because his brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. Did you know that? It's not till later when one of them becomes and writes in the script, gives us some scripture, that some of the brothers and sisters of Christ became Christians. And the indication is that they all didn't. That there might be some of his brothers and sisters, half brothers and sisters, that didn't believe in him. Because after this, and I hate to jump ahead like this, but after this you begin to realize what Jesus is ministering and fighting against in his own family. Didn't believe that he was the Messiah. So ultimately, this thing that challenges these people and they stop walking with Christ is that they had to come to a personal acceptation that he is not only a great teacher, he's not only a great miracle worker, but that he is the Messiah sent by God. They were not willing to take that step. You follow what I'm saying? And Jesus counts that as betrayal. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to warn you. First, I want to encourage you to become one. If you're not a Christian this morning, please accept Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. But if you do, let me warn you, as a young Christian, let me warn you about something. Once you put your hand to the plow, don't you dare turn back. You'll be worse off than ever before if you turn back and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not making accusations to anybody, because I think there was a spiritual element there. I think there was a spiritual element influencing. Legalism to me is a spirit. You get hung up on the do's and the don'ts, and you forget it's because we love him. Because he loved you, he sought you out. In the darkness that you were living in, he came looking for you. And he loved you so much, he was willing to go into the darkness to find you. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to go to the heart of the earth for you. Every one of us. It's not a group thing. And that's what was wrong with the group. They couldn't accept a personal Savior. So they betrayed him. You thought it was just Judas Iscariot or Peter when he denied the Lord? No, there was a large group of disciples that stopped following. You see, it's one thing to seek God intellectually. You know, disciple, you know what that means? Student. Teacher, teaching. Student, receiving. Amen? Jesus, kicking off. Student, receiving. Amen? I know we're getting into football season. That might be a little more relative for you, but these were students. He'd been teaching them. And you know, this whole society, this whole culture in Israel, Roman influence, Greek influence. You got to remember who's marched through Israel. The Greeks, they were the great thinkers. They were first libraries, Library of Alexandria. They were great thinkers, philosophers. Romans were right behind them. All this influence, all the cultures of three continents flowing through this area. People like to think, they like to learn, they like to know. So you can understand why the Jews emphasized education so much. The problem with education is the relationship and the experience is not there. Ask any patient of any doctor. You look at when you walked in his office, don't tell me you didn't do this. When you walked in his office, the first thing you looked at, it was the plaque on the wall. Amen? Because if this guy's going to be cutting me open, I want to know that he knows what in the world he's doing. Follow me? That guy can go to school for the rest of his life, but if he never gets into an operating room and learns from the others how to operate on somebody, he doesn't have the experience. Get the knowledge? No experience. So the enemy likes to do one thing: keep you ignorant or overstuff your mind with things that are irrelevant for your eternal life. Am I making any sense? So the enemy's brilliant, isn't he? He's brilliant. Yeah, Jesus knew who these people were that were going to leave him, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, why did they leave him? What he said was really not that hard of a saying, that you ultimately need to accept me on the personal level. Here's the dividing point I think is very interesting. Maybe I've gone too far afield and shotgunned this too much. I find this very interesting. When Jesus asks the question, well, you guys going too? Talking to his 12, the 12 closest, the 12 hand-picked men. Are you going to leave me also? And the most unlikely character of all gives the right answer. You know, I kind of identify with Peter a lot, you know. And every once in a while when I was in school, I didn't have a whole lot of time, a whole lot of problem with education. My problem was, I think that I needed more stimulus. I needed more challenge, you know, because reading all this stuff, I got it. Passing the test was not the big challenge to me. The challenge was to keep my mind focused. I had a whole lot of other things being planned in this old brain of mine that were probably not good for me. But at any rate, I remember when I got those moments when the teacher asked a question and this light bulb went on in my brain. And I actually raised my hand, and the teacher, being so astonished, called on me just to hear what in the world I would say. And I give him the answer, biology, whatever class it was. I give him the answer. it astonished them because they all thought I was a dummy because I didn't look like I was applying myself at all and probably wasn't applying as much as I should, but I was getting by, so why apply anymore? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? That's energy. I could be using energy out here in another area. And so it would astonish them sometimes because thinking that I'm not real swift and give them the right answer, I kind of identify with Peter. Peter, the impetuous one. There's a guy that flies off the handle at anything. Where would we go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. In fact, we're sure that you're not only sent by God, but that you are the only living Son of God. Do you have any clue what it takes on God's part to pierce the darkness where you were at and get that message into your spirit? Do you know what it takes for God to do that? Because all it does is take, you can resist the Holy Spirit the same as you can resist any spirit. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit will back off, yeah. Think about God piercing the darkness and getting into my heart that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah, the sent one, the Savior of the world, that he really is the only begotten Son of God. That sounds so simple to you and I, doesn't it? Think about where Christ is preaching this. You know what his brothers and sisters were wanting him to do? Now listen to this. Listen to this. They didn't believe. Read John, read on farther. He'll tell you exactly what I'm saying. That they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe any of that. They believed it was their half-brother Jesus. That's it. You know what they were encouraging him to do? Go on to the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, go there and become public with your ministry. Go there and work your miracles. Go there and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast that, everybody know what the Feast of Tabernacles is? It's kind of like it's also called the end gathering. It's like harvest, at the end of harvest time, you're celebrating the bounty that God has given you in the harvest. And so for about a week during October, they celebrate for a whole week, thanking God, bringing their tithes and their gifts and whatnot to the house of God and all that kind of stuff. Very public, very open. Perfect opportunity if you were going to launch your career. That's what they're telling him. But think about this. The Jews are out to kill him. Presenting himself in a public setting would give them the opportunity to do exactly that. I'm wondering, that sibling rivalry here, is it rising up and they're wanting to get rid of you and get you, encourage you to go to the Feast of I'm thinking that's there. I don't think they believe in him, and they think, hey, you know, if this is, let's get rid of him. I may be wrong, but if my brothers and sisters were to encourage him, and believe me, my brothers and sisters would encourage me to go there where they could knock me out. Trust me, they have no problem seeing me getting rid of me. But think about that. And Jesus does a cool thing, and this is why if this was just a good movie, it would be a good movie if they would shoot it from my perspective. Because, you know, they've written the story, the greatest story ever told. Great, great, great movies about Jesus Christ and his ministry and miracle and all that kind of stuff. But if they would do a movie about Christ from my perspective, it would be all the cool things that Jesus Christ did. It would be, you know, I mean, they do that, you know, they make it real holy and spiritual and all that. I'm a little, probably, it's not irreverent, it's just that my emphasis would be different. Yeah. My emphasis would be like what Jesus did, clandestine. They encourage him, nah, it's not my time yet. That's what he tells them. It's not my time yet. You guys go ahead and go, I'll see you later. So he comes in like a secret agent to the Feast of the Tabernacle. I got a fertile mind, don't I? And so he it's not his time to be exposed for the cross. Even though the intent, the spirit is there. Hello? Now you see the connections? The spirit was there to bring him to his demise. It was all there, ready for him. He sneaks in. I love this. He just sneaks in. And then he goes, and what's he do? He goes to the right place. He goes to the house of God. The last place they're looking for him in the feast. They're actually looking for him. And he is such a James Bond that he slips into the church and he starts teaching there. And when he's teaching, people's minds are blown because he's teaching them such wisdom and such revelation about God. Now, what's he teaching? Don't covet thy neighbor's oxen. Don't build graven images. He's not teaching them the do's and the don'ts at all. What is he teaching them? How much God loves them that God sent me to bring eternal life to you. That's what he's teaching them. If you sat, when he reads Isaiah, it talks about the Messiah. I'm the sent one. You remember what it said? When he stands up and he quotes, the anointing of the Lord is upon me. That's the scriptures of the Old Testament talking about him in his relationship to people, not the telling them the do's and the don'ts. How do you think you win people to Christ? Let me ask you frankly, how were you won to Christ? Because somebody came up to you and said, you know, you got to stop this drinking. You're going to become an alcoholic and your life is going to be ruined. Now, you got to stop taking drugs. Now, you know, you're a bit of a low life. You know, you need to start living a little higher. How many people have you won to Christ by approaching them and telling them everything that's wrong with them? Raise your hand. If anybody was ever won to Christ that way, I'll fall over flat if anybody was ever won that way. I was one to Jesus Christ, and I can only refer to myself and others that have given me their testimonies, but there's pretty much the same theme here. I accepted and received Jesus Christ because somebody showed me how much Jesus loves people by loving me. My pastor, bless her heart, loved me before I ever became a Christian. She determined if I can just win him to Christ, it'll change his life and everybody that hangs out with him. That was her intent. So she purposed in her heart to get to know me better. And God bless her soul, I didn't like it, but she called me every Sunday morning. Aren't you glad I don't call you every Sunday morning? I hated it so much, I wouldn't do that to you because I just hated it. I'd trying to sleep Saturday night off. Right after church, she'd be giving me a call. Because, you know, when you're sleeping off, it's past noon when you're still in bed. You know what I'm saying? The phone will ring. Nobody else is there. You go stumbling to the phone thinking it's a friend calling you to go do something, you know, Pyramid Lake, go water skiing or something. And it's Sister Saunders. Brother Gary, where were you? Brother Gary? What? Brother? What's that mean? It's, oh, we didn't see you at church today. Well, yeah, okay. I wasn't going to church today. Yeah, but boy, we really miss you. You should try to make it next Sunday. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'll be there next Sunday. Click. She wouldn't leave me alone. Nor did somebody not leave you alone. Somebody was persistent enough to impact your life somehow. They may not have been the most intelligent or the most articulate, but they knew the Lord enough to be able to share with you what Jesus had done with them. Not once, listen to me, not once was I criticized for being stoned all the time. Not once was I criticized for drinking myself half stupid. Not once was I criticized for running with the wrong crowd. Not once was I criticized for anything that I was doing wrong. Not once did my pastor criticize me for the things I had done, but told me all about the wonderful things that God does in people's lives when they ask him to come into their heart. How he changes them, how he gives them a whole new life, how he starts making a way for them in life and doing things for them to bring great benefit into their life. How God blesses you and encourages you and he's with you through everything you go through. Never once was I criticized or never once was I condemned. Not once. That's the reason I accepted Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Somebody was willing to go into the darkness and draw me out. There'll be those, listen to me, there'll be those in your life that you will invest a lot of time in, and there'll be those that will betray you, that will not continue to follow you or not be with you. They'll leave and no longer be your disciple. Am I making sense? There'll be those who will pierce your heart with their attitude and their response to you as a Christian. Put yourself in the place of Jesus Christ. Then you'll know why you're going through some of the things you're going through. His following left him. Now, I don't know if it's just the 12 standing left. There may have been other disciples. It doesn't clearly say that. But the multitude, a large portion of them, left him. There's another scripture that comes to my mind. When Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you." You remember that scripture? Like a hen gathers her chicks. "But you would not." You would not. You did not want me to gather you, to protect you. Think of, put yourself in his position and think about being rejected by your own students. Those that you had been sharing the words of life with, how to get to heaven, how to assimilate, eat the bread of life, how to relate to the good shepherd, the door to the sheepfold, the way, the truth, and the life. Teaching people like that about Christ, and then they reject you and walk away. I think that was a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. I think it hurt him deeply. I think you don't see it there, but I think it's included for that reason, because the impact it had on Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that, I'm thankful that it's never going to happen again, but I'm praying, God, don't let me be one that betrays you. Don't let me start out and not continue following you to the end. For those of you that may have started out young in your life and accepted Christ, because I believe Jesus visits young people. I do. I believe that Jesus Christ, some people become Christians at a very, very, very early age. I'm always just pleasantly blessed when those young people, 7, 8 years old, accept Jesus Christ. I'm just pleasantly surprised and blessed when their testimony is, "I became a Christian at an early age, and I've been faithful to Christ my whole life." And they're out there. I've heard them, and I've been blessed. And if you talk to them, they talk rich. They talk deep in their experience. They share depth of their experience with Christ. Do you know those kind of people? Those are awesome people. But all too often, many accept Christ at a young age, and because they're young and immature, they get to be teenagers or such, they bail out. I have this policy that I don't like, but it happens to you. I don't like to, this is on a business level, I don't like to rehire people who quit me. Anybody in business? Everybody else, close your eyes. Raise your hand, those of you that have been. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Guys that were working for you, loyal to you, then right in the middle, and it's just, and you know what happens? It doesn't happen when you got a short amount of work. It happens when you're the busiest you could possibly be, and they just dump it on you. I have a real tough time hiring. I did that for a while. It just doesn't work. It never works out. It's just not a good thing. But that gives you a sense, if you've ever been through that, it gives you a sense of what Jesus must have felt. He pours himself into these people. Because his talk became hard to understand or hard to conceive or be able to take it. You know, the Lord sometimes speaks strongly to us. Are we such pansies that we can't take the Lord scolding us? Huh? Chastising us? Come on, Pastor. I only got one guy with me here. You're all remembering the last time you got spanked by the Lord, amen? That wasn't real fun, Pastor. I know that. But what does it do in your life? It does rich, great things. So if you can make it through the hard times with Christ, and you can remain loyal and faithful to him, He will remain faithful and loyal to you. He will never forsake you. Now, if I were to ask you, how many times have you forsaken the Lord? Hands will be flying everywhere, so I won't do that. But I just want you to put yourself in His shoes for this one reason. The times are challenging us, the time we're living in. Jesus was born at the right time to be the Savior of the world. Three continents merged in that area. The Roman Empire gave citizens an opportunity to take the gospel message out throughout the empire. It was the time, the perfect timing for Jesus Christ. Israel had been in darkness for over 400 years. There had not been a prophet of God to share the word of God from the anointing of God with the people for over 400 years. Suddenly John the Baptist comes on the scene, Jesus Christ immediately following. The word of God is the perfect time. And the word could be spread through the empire fast. Look at Paul's ministry. Three or four missionary journeys and the gospel was spread throughout the empire. Awesome stuff. It was the right time. We are alive today because it is the right time for us. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what God's been doing in your life to prepare you to be a light in the midst of darkness. I know we encourage you to, like Friday, we're having another 24-hour prayer for our elections and the people running and all that kind of stuff, and you're encouraged to come and participate on that, especially those between midnight and 6 in the morning. We'd like you all to be there. We're going to, whoever's alive at that hour will probably have a service ready for you, communion and everything ready for you at that moment. But we do those things. You need to do things. You need to do things, but... So we got all kinds of those things to try to affect our culture and political system and all that kind of stuff. But do you realize with the culture we live in today, I'm sorry, this is my perspective, but I'm going to give it to you. There's a lot of things going on in church that aren't really going on. Lots of conferences, lots of great ministries out there. A lot of awesome stuff. And if you're into that, and if that and go get enriched and all that, I'm all for you to do that. Go do that. But dear God, somebody's got to be a light here in Zilla. Go get enriched, go get encouraged, go get inspired, go learn new things, go all that. But I'm wondering how much impact are we having? That's why this Lowry thing is a great opportunity for us to try to impact our friends and invite them to a thing and so forth and experience that. This world is in deep darkness. You are the light. And God has divine appointments ahead of you. And so what you've been experiencing in your life is all well understood, but it has been a time of preparation. And I've been harping on this now for a couple months, maybe to your ad nauseum, but I just sense in my spirit God is calling us. Calling us. If you don't know how to preach, stutter. I don't care. Do whatever you got to do. Get that Christ in you out to the people in darkness. I'm going to bring this to a close if I possibly can. Coming ahead of us, I know this. I know there's going to be challenging times. Challenging times financially, challenging times socially, culturally. It's challenging times agriculturally. When a loaf of bread's going to cost you $100 because inflation is so high, agriculturally, food. And I'm not a fanatic and I'm not a conspiracist and I've already encouraged you. Probably all I'm going to encourage you to start a garden, can some food, put some things away, be smart on that. Don't be a fanatic in a ding-dong like they did at Y2K. Remember that? Wasn't that Y2K? Does everybody remember the computer thing that was going to destroy the world? I thought my computer on my desk was going to transform, like in that movie Transformers, into some monster that was going to choke me to death while I was on the computer because Y2K happened, 2000, it can't click. Folks, it's only a machine. But people were selling you dried food like maniacs, were they not? People are doing the same thing. Buy gold, buy silver, buy food. You know that food will last 20 years? what do they do to that food to make it last 20 years? And dear God, long after I'm God, the person that finds it in my garage tries to eat it. Here's what I think is happening. I think God's preparing the church to be able to deliver the answer to the dark world. The answer. Oh, you're going to be rejected. You're going to be hated. You're going to be killed. But you've got to pierce the darkness. Pierce the darkness in your family members. Pierce the darkness for your friends. Pierce the darkness because you are the one that he is sending into the darkness to present the light. They may reject you. They may betray you. Thank God for the 12, even Judas. Thank God for the 12 that did not leave him. I don't know that the Savior would get so discouraged that he would not be the Savior. That's why he came. But man, let me tell you what. When your closest people leave you, kind of tough to go on, isn't it? Now think of this. How good Jesus must have felt when Peter gave him the right answer. Where would we go, Lord? Where else is there to go? Is there another church to go to? We know that ain't working. We've been there. You're the only one with the words of life. In fact, we're sure you're the Messiah. The only begotten of the Father, Son of God, Son of the living God. What's God saying? He's shaking us. He's shaking us. He's shaking the foundations of your life. If you don't know what's going on in your life, he's shaking the foundations. He's bringing you to a place of decision. Not all of us are going to be called to go raging out into the darkness and into the down in Front Street in Yakima and winds. Not all of us are going to be called to do that. But we're all going to be called to be a light. Am I making sense? To be a light, to pierce the darkness, to offer hope to each other. It's going to get so dark that you and I are going to need to encourage each other. There are spirits amongst us that are bringing darkness. There is a cloud rising that only we can penetrate, that only we can defeat, that only we can conquer. Albeit it must rise for the coming of the Son of Man, but what is our responsibility knowing Jesus is coming? He told us what our responsibility was. Don't betray him. And occupy. Occupy until I come. What are we doing? We're being light. We're being obedient. I'm not betraying him. I'm going to keep shining wherever possible. I can pierce the darkness. I'm going to do it. And when times get hard, really hard, when I go to the pantry and I get the olive oil out, it's not going to run dry. When I slip in and open up that bag of meal to make me some bread or pancakes or whatever you make out of all that stuff, every time I reach in there, there's going to be something in there. You're going to see some dynamic miracles in your life, ones that you won't believe could ever happen, but they're going to happen. Because God has sent the Holy Spirit to give you power and strength over all the enemy and over all of darkness. All we have to do is respond. Follow. Don't forsake. Follow. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the book. I've read that book several times. And every time I read it, I realize we win. Yes. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. I want you to pray with me. In a particular way, I want you to pray for God's Holy Spirit to descend upon this church. We have a vision of where we want to go and what we want to be as a church, but sometimes we need We need the short-term goals. And I want the Holy Spirit to fall upon us in such a way that we not only have opportunities presented to us, but that we have the goods inside to be able to be the answer to deliver. I've been listening to a song my wife had playing on her CD. And it's a cool song. If I could sing, I'd sing it for you. But the chorus part of it is really a cool chorus. I can see the bright lights shine. It's just about home time. I can see the Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. And I'm ready for some deliverance. I've never been this homesick before. What an awesome chorus to a song. I'm getting homesick. Maybe that's the best way to explain it. I'm getting homesick. Thinking about heaven. Thinking about passing the rings of Saturn as I head for the portals of heaven. It's just about home time. We want to be ready. Every contingency. If we're to occupy, but always be ready for the calling of home. Amen? How many of you want to go home? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Pray that way with me. Father, we're deeply concerned about all the important things in life. We don't give up on that. I know that's part of our life. But in a spiritual sense, we're fighting against those things that want to bring an end or cause us to be ineffective in our walk with you. We're not Billy Grahams, and we're not winning thousands in every stadium that we preach the gospel in. We're here in Zilla and in the Yakima Lower Valley. And we have just a greater calling to pierce the darkness with the message of the gospel. I want to live so close to you and so under the anointing that every neighbor living around me can see the light shining in my home. That everyone I come in contact with, everyone that I do business with, everyone will know that there's a reason why I live the way I live and talk the way I talk. And give me an opportunity to share the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we want a fresh anointing upon us, not just for evangelism. That's a good part of the call this morning. It's been the call for the last few weeks. But Father, for the anointing to rest upon us so that we can band together and be of greater influence because we're one together and we're reaching out to touch a world that's lost, but we're also encouraging one another to never turn back, never stop following Jesus, and to be faithful and loyal until you appear in the clouds of glory. Father, we're committed, and we're just asking you to help us remain committed. Pour out that kind of an anointing upon us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ryan, did you have a word?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.